We're good to go. Okay. First of all, I want to remind you all that this is on podcast, which means later on, if you want to listen to it, just go to our website, blazingfire.org. It's free. You just click on it, and you can either just listen to it or you can download it if you want. Tonight, I was originally planning to preach. I'm going to share just a couple of minutes, really, honestly, just 5 or 10 minutes, and then I'm going to turn it over to some friends who have an amazing story to tell. I'm going to start with the story, a teeny bit of it, to move into what I'm going to talk about for a few minutes. Suzanne and I heard several months ago about a couple, pastor couple in the South Bay, whose son was very sick, was in an induced coma just to because it was the best way to keep him alive and for him to heal. But anyway, we went and visited him, and that's where we got to meet John and Connie. And actually, that's when we got to meet Kenny, who tonight had the audacity to tell me he didn't know me, even when I spent a long time with him in his hospital room because he was in a coma. They're here to tell their story tonight of what happened. It's an amazing story. You're going to be filled with so much hope and just the certainty of God's goodness tonight. And I want to encourage you also that many of you, either for yourself or for people you know and love, we need to see a lot of the healing. That we need to see the healing that Jesus promised, what he paid for. Earlier, also, we were singing about heaven coming down, heaven and earth touching. And that's what's happening more and more and more. We truly are seeing more and more miracles. Before I call him up, I wanted to share, give a little bit of context to God's heart on the matter. I think all of us in our journey, we want to believe in healing. We want to believe that it's real. A lot of us were told along the way, though, that it really isn't real or it wasn't for today. I was one of those. I was taught that none of that stuff was for today. Doesn't make for a very fun Christian life when none of it's for you. But actually, for me, what was a turning point is watching my father-in-law die of a heart attack. And this was in 1990. And watching that, I actually, in the months that followed, I had a real, I would call it a crisis of faith. You know, what do I really believe? And one of the scriptures that that jumped out at me, leapt out at me, was John 14, where Jesus says, end of verse 10, he says, it's the Father living in me who is doing his works. First of all, I want to remind you that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my dad. And what did Jesus do? He went around healing people. In fact, there are places in Scripture where it says he healed everyone he touched. You know, all those that he prayed for, he healed. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. This is my Father's heart. I'm just showing you my Father's heart. He says, you have to believe when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in it on the evidence of those works. In all truth, I tell you, whoever believes in me will perform the same works as I do myself, and will perform even greater works, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You're going to do, he says, everything I did, and then some. That's outrageous. Have you read the Bible lately? Have you seen the miracles lately? He says, you get to do that and more. That's the promise. Lori, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Hi, Chad. Hi, Lori. So would you, Lori, and Chad, just stand up for a quick minute. Stand up where you are. I just want to give God the glory and the honor. Lori had MS for how many years? 4 years, getting worse and worse. MS, you know, it doesn't change. It just gets worse and worse. Totally healed. Totally healed. Thank you. And it's been how many? 6 years in August. Come on. That's my Jesus. Yeah. We had it. I'm so glad you're here, because we had, just like tonight, where we're going to spend a long time hearing about a testimony that's so worth hearing. Lori did the same thing years ago. She came and shared the whole, you know, the whole version of her healing. It was astounding what Jesus did. So at some point, this is the faith thing. At some point, you either Jesus meant what he said or he didn't. And at some point, if you start to say, wow, I wonder if he really meant it, then actually at some point you got to start doing something about it. Which means you actually start stepping out and praying very differently than you prayed before. And you start actually commanding things to leave instead of saying, oh God, oh God, oh God. Not that that's a bad prayer, but you know what I'm saying? Is all of a sudden something grips you like, oh my gosh, I've been given authority over sickness and disease. But how many of you know your authority doesn't do you a whole lot of good unless you use it? So we're being called to use it. And this scripture was huge in my life. I finally decided God meant what he said. I'd love to tell you the stories, but we're here to hear another story tonight. I will just tell you, I've seen thousands of people healed. Not hundreds, but thousands. Of everything from blind eyes open, deaf ears hearing, paralyzed, get up and walk. Cancer gone. More backs and joints and whatevers that I can remember and think about anymore. But I just want to tell you, that's Papa's heart. Jesus said, I did it, and then he says, you go do it. And that's in Matthew 10. He summoned his 12 disciples, and lest you think that was just for the 12, he also did it for the 70, and so on and so on. He was just setting a pattern. He summoned the 12 disciples, Matthew 10, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits with power to drive them out and to cure every kind of disease and all kinds of illnesses. And he said, this is verse 6 now, and he said to him, I want you to go. Come on, go give this away. And he said, as you go, proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those suffering from skin diseases, drive out demons. You received without charge, give without charge. What you get, you give. And he has given you everything. He has. He's given us the whole kit and caboodle. Everything's ours. He says, but there's a catch. Go give it away, and give it away, and give it away, and give it away. And one more in Luke 10. This is where when he sends out the 72, and then they come back rejoicing. I mean, they're ecstatic. You know why? They're going, it works. He told us to do it, and it works. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us when we use your name. Like, oh my gosh, what you said is real. He said to them, I watched Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was there when Satan fell. He saw him fall, and that's why he can say, Jesus can say, look, I have given you power to tread down serpents and scorpions and the whole strength of the enemy. Nothing shall ever hurt you. You do not, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven. So we rejoice in the relationship. I will tell you this, if your mindset, if your focus is only on healing and deliverance, that gets very tiresome, very weary. It's not even all the joy you think it's going to be over time. People who do a lot of healing sometimes, this is going to sound weird, but kind of get tired of it. They can if there's not intimacy. Your life is with Jesus. Your intimacy, he says, rejoice. Come on. That's why he loves our worship. He's like, let's party. Let's dance. Let's enjoy this thing. Because I love you. I love life. He wants you to enjoy life. And as you go, he says, don't be afraid to give it away wherever you see the need. Give away the healing. Give away the love. Give away the mercy and the grace and forgiveness. What you freely received, freely give. Right? All right, that was it. That was my two cents. So I know we're going to get to see Kenny in a little bit. Is that right? But we're going to first, such a privilege that they would come and share this tonight. I'm excited. So would you please welcome John and Connie Christensen.
I'll make sure to get the other microphone.
Thank you.
Have fun.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Well, Pastor Brent, thank you. Good evening. It really is a pleasure to be here, and we consider it a real joy to be able to come and just brag on Jesus because he's so good. My name is John. This is my lovely wife, Connie. We've been married, July will be 27 years. We have three children. Our two oldest children do not live at home with us any longer. Our oldest son, Caleb, is married, and they have a two-year-old daughter. They live in Rockford, Illinois. He's an RN and serves on staff at a hospital there in Rockford, Illinois. And then our daughter, Cassie, is just graduating from Bethany University in Santa Cruz. She's married and not able to be with us here tonight. Then our third and youngest child is our son, Kenny. Kenny's the last one living at home, just turned 18 this last month, and we're celebrating God's goodness in his life. We have a PowerPoint slide for you here. We have not rehearsed this. We've shared this testimony one other time before, so we're going to tag team back and forth. It may not even look pretty or sound pretty, but we want to give all of the glory and honor to Jesus, okay?
He's long-winded. That's why I'm up here.
I'll try not to be. This picture that you see in front of you was taken of our son on January 16th this year, and the reason for that date was a very special date for us because that was the day that our one and only daughter got married. It was a wonderful day, one that we had been planning for quite some time. We had family not only come from all over the West Coast, but all over the United States to Mountain View, where we live, to share with us in the joy of celebrating her marriage. And Kenny was one of the groomsmen in the wedding, and this is actually a picture of him taken during that festivity that day. Just 4 days later, on June 20th, Wednesday that week, now Kenny's a senior in high school at Mountain View High School. Kenny stayed home from school with typical flu-like symptoms, fever, nausea, body aches, nothing that we had not seen many times before as parents over the years. And my wife, during the day, treated him with over-the-counter medication, Tylenol, and those type of things. But definitely, he was not doing well, but just had flu-like symptoms. Before we went to bed that evening, we checked on Kenny one last time because he'd been in bed all day, and he was spiking a pretty high fever, and we gave him one last dose of medicine before we went to bed that night. The next morning, I woke up very early. Now, I typically wake up around 4:30 or 5 o'clock every morning. I've got this internal body clock that tells me it's time to wake up, because I love to listen to morning talk show radio on KSFO. It's my favorite radio station, and it's just a ritual for me. I wake up, and I lay in bed, and I listen to the radio. Now, for some reason that morning, unbeknownst to me at the time, I now know it was the Holy Spirit, I was prompted to get out of bed. Now, I want you to know that in all of the years that I have laid there listening to KSFO at 5 a.m. in the morning, I never get out of bed. Never. I'm never motivated or prompted by anything to get out of bed. But that morning, just shortly after 5 o'clock, I had a craving for a glass. Well, some of you are going to think this is really sick, but I love to drink half and half. Some of you are with me, some of you are against me. It's okay. I want you to know I don't have any cholesterol problem at all. But I never have cravings for anything at 5 o'clock in the morning. But this particular morning, I could not get it off my mind that I had to get up out of bed and walk to the kitchen and pour me a glass to drink. Now, where our bedroom was located is on the far end of the house, and Kenny's room was located right next to our kitchen. And I have to be honest with you, I really did not have any thought or inkling about going in to check on him. But as I was walking to the kitchen, the thought went through my mind, just go check on Kenny. And I now know that it was the Holy Spirit. When I walked into Kenny's room to see how he was doing, I noticed that his lips were gray and his fingers were gray. I immediately went into our bedroom, told my wife, get up, we have to take Kenny to the hospital. And so we collected him up, put him in the car, drove him to Kaiser Permanente Hospital in Santa Clara, dropped him and my wife off at the front door, right in front of the emergency room. My wife put him in the wheelchair, and she wheeled him into the emergency room, and I went and parked the car. In just a matter of a few moments that it took me to park the car and walk inside, as I walked through the doors of the emergency room, already the attendant who was working at the front desk had called a red alert. And they were whisking my son back into one of the treatment rooms. And in just a matter of seconds, it was like a beehive flurry of activity. Doctors and nurses and medical professionals were running, literally running from everywhere. And we had no idea literally what was happening or what the seriousness of the situation was. Within a very few moments, they tried putting a mask on Kenny's mouth and nose to give him some oxygen, but the doctor said that wasn't working. So immediately, they asked for authorization to be able to put a tube into his breathing and to intubate him. Within a few moments after that, someone from the hospital showed up with forms authorizing us to admit him into the hospital. Within literally 20 minutes, 20 or 30 minutes of arriving at the hospital, they had my son unconscious with a breathing tube into his chest, and we were following him to the intensive care unit. We had no idea the seriousness of his condition or what was going on. And at that point in time, the doctors did not know either. This is our son just a few days after that June 16th date. Within a matter of just a few minutes of getting into the intensive care unit, my wife and I were just, we were kind of shoved over into a corner, and doctors and nurses, they were hooking them up to IVs, and they had him on this respirator to help him breathe. And my wife and I were in absolute shock. We really did not know what was going on. And every time we asked the doctor what was happening, they couldn't give us any answer. All they would tell us is, well, all we can tell you right now is your son is very ill, and we just have to find out what's going on. So they were taking x-rays, and they were doing everything, but what they told us was that Kenny was in total respiratory failure. His blood pressure had dropped to almost nothing, and his blood oxygenation level was running in the 50 to 60 range. Just in order to get his blood pressure up, they started pumping him with three very powerful heart medications, epinephrine, norepinephrine, and dopamine. That wasn't working, so they literally turned his bed upside down where his head was facing the floor. They started giving him a gas called nitric oxide to help perfuse the oxygen through his blood. But everything that they were doing, nothing seemed to be working. And still at that point in time, we had no idea what was going on. But we learned how serious it was.
So about this time, as my husband said, we were kind of, they push you in a corner. They don't really want you in there, but they can't keep you from being in there. And so you know, we're praying, and we're just sitting there quietly, and I'd been praying in tongues, and, you know, we had made a few calls to immediate family and, you know, to get the word out on to start praying. And so I'm sitting in a chair, and they have these computer modules that move around. And so this nurse has got this computer that she's charting, because everything's done electronically, but she happens to be like standing here, and I'm sitting like this, and I see her face, and she looks down at me, and she says, well, have you made calls? And she gives me the, kind of raises her eyebrow thing, have you made your phone calls? And I said, well, yeah, we've made a few calls, you know, and I'm just thinking, you know, in my mind, at this point, you can't even begin the option that this is not going to end well is not there. It's just, oh, he's sick. They're taking care of him. You know, we're going to be okay. Because you just, no. And she goes, no, have you made phone calls? And I looked at her and I said, what do you mean by that? And she wouldn't say. She just gives me like she knows she wants to say something, but she can't. And so I grabbed John and I said, something is really off here. And at that point, there was probably about 15 people in the room, and I grabbed one of the interns, and I said, I want to know right now exactly what is happening, because at that point, I knew that we were in a critical point. And I want to say this, when you come to a point in your life, a point of a crisis point, that was probably for me when the crisis point hit for us. I mean, we knew things weren't well when we had come in, but you have a choice. You make a decision. And for the believer, you decide, am I going to stand in faith, and am I going to believe what I know God's word is, that all things work together for good, that those who love the Lord, and that death is not from God, it's from the enemy. You know, it's all these things start rolling around in your head, but you have a choice and a decision. So you draw this line in the sand, and right then and there, we said, no, this is not going to happen. This is not acceptable. And at this point, they really couldn't tell us much, but they were being very, they would just say, your son is very, very ill. And
you told them that we were going to.
So this, after about a day of kind of settling in, and they're still not sure what's happening, and they've started him on multiple antibiotics, and I think we have another picture that shows there was so many drugs being pumped into him that he had about three or four of those trees that they call with the IVs. There was that many drugs going into him, and there you go. And so one of the doctors that runs the PICU, he sat us down and he said, you know, I just want to kind of give you an overview of what we know so thus far. And something just came over me. And I want to read this verse just to give you in context where I was. This is found in Hebrews 11, and it's the first verse. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So at that point, I was hoping and believing that things were going to improve with Kenny, but at that point, they had not improved. But in my heart, what came over me, I looked at the doctor, and I said, because a lot of times, if you're not in the medical profession, they talk down to you, and they think you know nothing, and they, you know, you start talking about God, and they get glassy-eyed. And I just thought, right then and there, I looked at the doctor, and I said, I just want you to know that... And he was a nice man. He was being very nice. I said that we've got your back covered, that we're people of faith, and that medicine and faith go hand in hand. And I said, and so we are here, and we are taking this ground that God is going to heal and bring our son through this. And I made that declaration, and I am... thank you. And I just want to say, that's really important to audibly and verbally... make the devil know I am making a stand of faith, because I was hoping, okay? I didn't see what was happening up here and on the monitors was telling me everything else. It was the nurse basically was telling me, make your phone calls, have your people come in and, you know, make funeral arrangements. And I didn't receive that. And you make a choice. And what I did right then and there is I call it the faith zone. I chose to enter into the faith zone, and anyone who's anyone out there like sports, watching basketball? No, nobody. Okay. Well, you know what the zone defense? Now I have a point. This is good. A zone defense, you have a certain area of the court that you're in charge of, and when you're playing defense, if you let the offense get through that area, then you're not taking care of that ground. But you have to also be willing to move around a little bit. You can't stay in one place. And so I call it the faith zone, because we were going to take that room, that hospital was going to be covered with Jesus, because Jesus is the offense here, and Jesus wins. And so we drew that line in the sand, and go ahead.
Well, right away we asked... my wife demanded that the hospital chaplain come up and meet with us. When the hospital chaplain got there, very nice lady, but we discovered very quickly that she was an ecumenicalist. We let her know that we believed that it was Jesus and by his blood that our son was going to be healed. So we drug her and some other people into a side room, and we just made a declaration from the very beginning that our son was not going to die, that he was going to live, and we declared healing over his body in the name of Jesus. And I said, now we're going to pray together. So we stood in a circle and we began to pray, and as we were praying, I had my eyes open and I was looking at this dear chaplain, and I could just tell that what was going through her mind is, oh no, what did I get myself into? But as a result of that, a wonderful relationship developed between her and us. And now as a result of that relationship, and as a result of what God has done for our son Kenny, we've actually been invited to come to Kaiser to pray for people who are sick. You know, you just can't walk into a hospital and start praying for people you don't know. They frown on that. But it's pretty exciting when the hospital staff calls you on the phone and says, we have a patient so-and-so in such-and-such room. They're terminally ill. Would you come and pray for them? And my wife and I have had several opportunities to do that already, to go into the hospital room and pray for people. For the first 15 days, we did not know what our son had. As you see here, now this is a picture, as my wife said. Let me just give you a little background. My son at this point is spiking a fever 106 and above. The funny looking guy standing there, that's our oldest son, Caleb. He's a nurse. He's an RN. He has been in intensive care units before. When we were told of the dire situation that our son was in, of course, we called him and he flew back home from Rockford immediately. And when he walked into that intensive care room where Kenny was, he immediately broke down in tears. He said, Dad, I've never seen anything like this before. Never. Kenny was on, as my wife said, four very powerful antibiotics. They knew our son was very sick. They just didn't know what he was sick with or what was causing it. The x-rays did show that he had double pneumonia in both lungs and that his right lung was impacted the most. Both lungs looked really bad, but the right lung was so badly impacted by the bacterial infection and by the fluid that had accumulated on x-ray, you could not even see the bottom one-third of his right lung. And the doctors, for the first several days, would not give us any hope at all of him even surviving it. Whenever we would ask the doctors, is he going to be okay, their pat response was, all we can tell you is your son is very, very sick. He was on four antibiotics. They were just taking a shotgun approach to try to hit whatever they could. They had him on three very powerful medications just to keep his heart pumping and to keep his blood pressure up. They had to totally paralyze every muscle in his body because his lungs were so badly damaged by the bacterial infection and by the pneumonia, he could not live on a normal ventilator. A normal ventilator works in conjunction with our lungs. It literally helps you breathe in and out. Kenny's lungs had been so badly damaged and were so brittle that a normal ventilator would have literally ripped his lungs apart. So they put him on a very special type of ventilator. It's called an oscillating ventilator. And in order to do that, they had to completely paralyze him. So he's on four very powerful antibiotics. He's on three heart medications. He's on three different sedatives to keep him in a medically induced coma, and he's on a paralyzing agent to keep him paralyzed. This oscillating ventilator is what medically kept him breathing for 25 days. The doctor, during that period of time, Kenny's situation, his medical condition, literally on a minute by minute, hour by hour basis changed. The very first 3 days, the head of the pediatric unit for all of the hospital, Dr. Catherine Albin, she was in charge of Kenny's care. She worked the day shift and it late into the evening, and then she would be on call at night. During the first 3 days, she would not give us any kind of a positive prognosis at all. However, on that very first Sunday, Kenny went into the hospital on Thursday. On that very first Sunday, Dr. Albin, as she was getting ready to leave to go home that evening, Kenny's condition had started to get a little bit better. And I remember her telling us, she said, tonight when I go home, I'm going to put my pajamas on for the very first time. She said, the other nights, she'd literally been sleeping in her street clothes, ready at a moment's notice to come back to the hospital. When she told us that she was going to put on her pajamas, there was kind of this sigh of relief that came over us that, oh, everything's going to be okay. We still didn't know what he had at this point. Immediately upon taking him into the hospital, they took blood samples and they took specimen samples from him, and they sent them to their lab in the hospital. They sent him to the lab at Santa Clara County. They also sent him to the state lab at the University of California, Berkeley. And for the next 15 days, they tried to grow cultures in the lab to try to figure out what it was that was causing the problem. But they couldn't grow anything in a Petri dish. The only thing that they could tell us was that he had developed a very common condition among infants and elderly, but is very rare for teenagers, and that's a virus called RSV. It basically is nothing more than the common cold. The doctor said, we know he has RSV, and he has pneumonia, but it doesn't make sense, because most teenagers don't get RSV, and RSV in teenage, if they do get it, it doesn't turn into pneumonia, particularly this bad. So for the first 15 days, they continued to pump all of those antibiotics in him, and we would have his temperature go down. It would drop down to 101, 102, and then all of a sudden it spiked back up, 105, 106, and it was literally a roller coaster. They would make progress on his blood pressure stabilizing, and then all of a sudden, the bottom would drop out of his blood pressure. His blood oxygenation would start to get better and increase, and then all of a sudden, it would just go haywire, and they were literally frantic to get it back to where it needed to be. During that entire time, we literally set up a base camp right next to Kenny's room. Fortunately, the ICU was not real busy. I think they have 7 rooms there in the ICU at Santa Clara. Only 2 of them were in use, and our son was in one. The room right next to Kenny, we took over. And we literally turned that into our prayer and intercession room.
We didn't ask, by the way, either. But we just took a step of, if I can interrupt, a bold step of faith. And it was nice, too, because this oscillator, it made a sound. It was a 350. It was this. It's so fast and constant that that's what you constantly heard. And it was really hard to keep your faith up. And so it was a godsend when we had this room that we just kind of would go into and we'd pace back and forth and they didn't say anything because you're supposed to have 2 people at a time in ICU, visitors. We had a steady stream of people coming in and
we had as many as 15 people around his bed. We found out on day 15 what had caused his pneumonia, and that was MRSA. Methicillin resistant Staphylococcus aureus. I never in my wildest imagination would ever realize that I would get such an education about that deadly bacteria. What we found out is that's the mother of all bacterial infections. And as a matter of fact, there's only one antibiotic that's able to effectively treat it. Thankfully, praise God, of the 4 antibiotics that they were treating our son with from day 1, they were treating him with that one antibiotic. We didn't know anything else to do except for, first of all, to rest in our faith and to declare the word of God over our son. And not only did we declare the word of God over our son, but we put healing declarations. Our friend Adrian Coe, who's with us tonight, I had him record a bunch of declarations, healing declarations, over our son, and had him quote the scripture from God's word over Kenny. We turned it into an MP3 file, and we put that iPod up to Kenny's head and put the earplugs in his ear. So there were times when literally 24 hours a day, the word of God was being pumped into his spirit. And the declarations, just there's a couple declarations here that we want to share with you that we would declare over him.
And you could do this. You could insert your name or your loved one's name. We say, here's a declaration. Jesus bore your sins, Kenny, in his body on the tree. Therefore, you are dead to sin and alive unto God, and by his stripes you are healed and made whole. And the scripture references, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. And what John and I would do, and anybody that would come, we had this like four pages, and we would say, first of all, if people, because it was a shock to see Kenny this way, and so it was hard, but we really wouldn't allow people in if they were going to come in and mourn, because that was a spirit of death, and we couldn't allow that. So we'd say, you know, if you're here to pray or you're here to say something encouraging to him, because they say he can hear, we would let them in. But we had to be, again, like I said, that guarding that area of faith. But I would literally walk like this around and pace. And I would kind of, if I could have worn that floor out, I would have. But it was like, he says to pray without ceasing. And that became our full-time job. And I was in conjunction with these declarations being, and the scripture being in his ear, we would say that. We would make everybody who came in say that.
We would literally stand over his bed. And everybody who came in, matter of fact, here's a picture. This is just four of Kenny's friends. Everyone who came, we gave them an assignment. We told them, as my wife said, if you're going to mourn and if you're going to cry, please do that in the outside waiting room. This we consider to be a battlefield. And we are fighting for our son's life. So in his room and in the room right next to him, everyone who came in, we gave them an assignment. And what we would do is we would give them sheets of paper with the declarations that we had typed out with Kenny's name. And we would send them in to his room. And we would literally have them pray over him and declare God's word over him continuously every day throughout the entire ordeal of his sickness. Now, I have to be honest with you. As pastors, we believe in healing. We preach healing. We've prayed for people, and we've seen many people healed. When it's your own son who's lying there between life and death, and the doctors are giving him no hope, it really challenges your faith. We had one day, it was the second Sunday Kenny was there, when everything bad that could happen, happened. The oscillating ventilator that he was on literally quit and broke down. They were manually bagging him for about 20 minutes while they desperately went to get the only other oscillating ventilator that was in the hospital. And I actually heard the conversation, Kenny's nurse and respiratory therapist saying, you're not going to give that to that adult in ICU. This boy gets it first. I don't know what happened to that other individual who needed it. All I know is that they gave our son priority. But the machine broke down, and they had to replace it. Kenny developed what's called pulmonary hypertension. Pressure started building up in his heart and in his lung. His right lung started collapsing. They had to call in the surgeon. And when the surgeon came in, she immediately went to work inserting chest tubes into his chest to drain the fluid and the air that had begun just pouring out. Kenny's lung tissue was literally disintegrating, and as it was disintegrating, the air in his lungs was escaping into his chest cavity, putting pressure on his lungs and his heart. And at that point was the lowest point in that entire time for us, because the doctor looked right at us and she said, even if he does survive, he's not going to have any quality of life. His right lung is so badly damaged. It's been so badly destroyed by the bacteria and the pneumonia that she started talking about the possibility of him having a lung transplant just to live. What do you do when the doctors give you that kind of prognosis? My heart went into my stomach. I have to be honest with you, I was not the man of faith and power for the hour at that time. My wife and I, in tears, all we could do was hug each other and cry in each other's arms and cry out to God. I told my wife, I said, Connie, I have to get out of the hospital. I just have to leave, and I have to go and get out of here. We had literally been living in the hospital that entire time. So there was about a 2-mile circuit that I would walk in the neighborhood around the hospital. And I would walk that almost every day. And as I did, I would pray and I would declare God's word. But this particular day, when we'd gotten such a bad report, as I'm walking, I'm crying out to God. I mean, tears are rolling down my cheeks, and I'm just walking down the street and I'm crying out to God. God, this is my son. He's my son. And if you don't do something now, he's not going to live. And as I was crying out to God, I mean, I love the Holy Spirit. He is so good. You know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, he will remind you of those things that I said. As I was crying out and my faith was at such a low point, Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22 came to me, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Jesus says this. He says, truly I say to you, if you have faith. Those two words, have faith. It was like they were ringing in my ear. And the Holy Spirit simply said, have faith. If you will have faith. Have faith. Verse 22 says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So as I was crying out to God, I said, God, the doctors say that even if he does live, he's not going to have any quality of life. But that's not what your word says. Your word says that if we have faith in you, that whatever we ask for, we shall receive. So I'm not accepting a diagnosis and a prognosis that he's going to die, and I'm not accepting a prognosis that he's going to be debilitated the rest of his life. I'm only accepting one thing, and that is a complete and total healing of his body, that his lungs are going to function exactly the way that you created them to function, and that he is going to come out of this hospital and resume a normal, healthy life. And I found myself, as I'm on this two-mile track, When I started out, I'm crying and pouring my heart out to God, but I could just sense something as I'm walking and declaring God's word, that something in the spirit just broke. And I got back to the hospital room, and you know what? There was nothing that looked any different on the monitors. There was nothing that looked any different at all in the room. But I walked up to my wife and I said, Connie, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I have the assurance from God, it's going to be okay. Kenny's going to be okay. After 25 days of being on that oscillating ventilator, let me tell you about what the surgeon told us. Kenny ended up having 5 chest tubes put in. 5. He loves to show his battle scars. He told me today, he says, Dad, when I gain weight, this is going to really look buff. The surgeon told us, she said, I don't know of any other patient who's lived this long on the oscillating ventilator and survive. She says, as far as I'm concerned, that's the record. After 25 days of being on the oscillating ventilator, Kenny's condition had improved well enough to transition him over to the regular ventilator. When they transitioned him over to the regular ventilator, they warned us, they said, he will possibly have to go back to the oscillating ventilator. And there was something in me that said, no. After less than 1 day of being on the regular ventilator, they transitioned him to just the oxygen mask. Kenny was in the ICU. Yes. Kenny was in the ICU for 26 days on the ventilator. You know, during that time, I have to say this publicly now. We are so grateful to your pastors, Brent and Suzanne. I sent him a message on Facebook. I love Facebook. I sent him a message on Facebook. We had met once or twice, but just very briefly at a leader's advance up at Bethel. But he didn't really know us from anyone. But I sent him a message, and I just briefly explained our son's situation, how serious it was. I said, would you be willing to come pray? And I tell you, your pastors are so gracious and so kind. They came and spent, I think, well over an hour in the ICU room with us that evening, praying and encouraging us. And they brought a prayer cloth with them that had been prayed over by Bill and Benny Johnson, by George and Winnie Banoff, and I'm not sure, Heidi and Roland Baker. And we placed that prayer cloth on Kenny's chest. And from that evening on until he got out of the intensive care unit, that prayer cloth just stayed right on him. We told the nurses, you will not remove that from our son's body. And that stayed there. After 25 days, he was transitioned here. And then the doctor said, well, he's not even sick enough to be in the intensive care unit anymore. So they moved him onto the regular floor. Now, our son was in a coma for 26 days. He was completely paralyzed. They literally turned him into a walking drugstore because of all the medication that they had him on. They said it would be months and months and months of recovery through with his lungs and just getting his physical stamina back. This is 7 days later after coming off of the ventilator. And we put this picture here because when he was in ICU, the nighttime charge nurse in ICU during that time our son was so ill, her name is Maria. Maria was intricately involved in his care every day. Once he got out of the ICU and was moved out to the regular floor, she did not see him again until the night before he went home. When she first saw him on the regular floor, was he and my wife walking past the nurse's station where he had his walker. And when she saw him walking, she literally could not believe her eyes. She began to cry, tears of joy. She later came to my wife and I, and she told us, she said, "I didn't even expect your son to live, let alone to see him walking and walking so soon." She said, "In all my years of treating patients, of the 10 sickest kids that I have treated, only two have survived, your son Kenny and one other." The doctors said that our son was an absolute miracle. One of the doctors who was in the ICU the very first day that Kenny was admitted, his last name is Spitzer. He's not a man of faith, he's not a believer, but he knew that we were believers because my wife looked right at him and she said, "We've got your back covered. You're going to do what you do medically and scientifically, but we are going to be praying and doing battle in the spirit." Well, Dr. Spitzer, the night before Kenny was released onto the regular floor because his condition had improved, we ran into each other in the hallway. And he said to me this. He said, "I know that you are people of faith." He said, "But I want you to know that when you look at your son, you are looking at a walking miracle. Because with everything that we did medically, we did not save his life. He was beyond help." As a matter of fact, if you go back to the very beginning of the story, you remember that 5 o'clock craving for that glass of half and half? Our nurse, who treated Kenny most of the time, he told me, he said, "If you had gone into his room 2 hours later, he would have been dead." That's how good our God is. He's a miracle-working God. After 34 days of being in the hospital, Kenny came home. Now, Kenny has always been a very active young man. He's very talented musically. He has more talent in his right pinky than I've got in my entire body. He's a phenomenal drummer. He drums for 3 different bands. A band that he's in, and they do touring, and they do different shows around the Bay Area. But he also plays in 2 worship bands at church. And he's a phenomenal drummer. Tonight, Kenny is here. And we have asked him to come.
Hello, everyone. I just want to thank everyone who saw my Facebook page and heard about me. Just thank you for praying. If it wasn't for you, you know, I probably wouldn't be here. So, it's been hard. I had to relearn how to walk. I was put on a methadone program, same as heroin addicts, to get off drugs. But I'm off that now, so.
Yeah, praise God.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God.
Here's my lungs. Good as new. And, yeah, I'm just playing drums every day to get better and eating 4,000 calories a day, trying. Yeah, so.
Tonight, I found myself, when Kenny was laying in that hospital bed, getting really mad at the devil. And I said, how dare you? How dare you think that you're going to kill my son? It's not going to happen. Matter of fact, not only is it not going to happen, but everything that you intended for my son, I'm going to bring back on your head 10 times worse. And I put the devil on notice that I was going to repay him for trying to kill my son by laying hands on as many sick people as I could and heal them in the name of Jesus. And while we enjoy sharing the testimony because we always love giving Jesus the glory, he's the one who did it. I believe that as we have been sharing our testimony tonight, that faith has been building in your hearts as well. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God's no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of two things: faith and his word. If you will simply take his word at face value in childlike faith, God will honor that. God always honors faith. And I want you to grab a hold of those two words from Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Have faith. Have faith. Tonight, you get a special treat because you get to hear our son play a drum solo for you. But after that, we want to take this opportunity to do as much damage to the devil as we can. How many of you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished? He did everything necessary to destroy the devil. How many of you are here tonight and you need a physical healing in your body? Many of you. Well, in a few moments, we're going to invite you up, and we're going to invite the prayer ministry team here from the church to come, and they're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to lay hands on you, because I believe tonight many people are going to be healed in the name of Jesus. The power of God is here. The presence is here. So let's give the Lord Jesus all the glory. Are you taking a minute just to set up there? Okay, he's got to configure it to his own. You're okay. As you can tell, this is unscripted, unrehearsed. Well, when he went into the hospital, he weighed 140 pounds. Within the next day, he was up to 180 pounds. He had gained 40 pounds of fluid weight. Fluid was literally pouring out of every bit of tissue in his body. As you saw in the picture, they had three different IV trees, and every one of them was full. They were pumping fluids and medications into him nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He gained 40 pounds of fluid weight. The doctors told us that he would blow up to look like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, and he did. The doctors told us that we would know he was getting better, that he would turn a corner when he started eliminating all that extra fluid. And so every day I walked into the hospital room, the first thing that I would do is I would look at the heart monitor, I would look at the ventilator pressure, where they had the settings, and then I would look at his urine bag. And I know that sounds gross, but the doctor said, when he starts filling that bag continuously, you know he's getting better. So every day, I just declare over him, in the name of Jesus, you're going to fill this bag. In the name of Jesus. But when he got out onto the regular floor, he was on the regular floor for another week. During that time, when he came out of the hospital, he came out at 118 pounds. So he had actually lost 2 pounds from when he went in. Now, he wasn't heavy going in, so 118 pounds, he didn't look good. Over the next week, he absolutely, several weeks actually, he had no appetite at all. He lost another 5 pounds. And he had no appetite at all, so they literally had to put him on a drug just to stimulate his appetite. He was on four very powerful medications. When he got home from the hospital, just to help him come off of all the medications that he was on while he's in the hospital, plus stimulating his appetite. Are you about ready? Yeah. All right. And so when he's done, we're going to come back up. If you are on the prayer ministry team here at Blazing Fire, we want to invite you to come up now, if you will, at this time. And for those of you who raised your hands and you're in need of healing tonight, let me just say a couple things to you. First of all, I've learned that when it comes to healing, when I lay hands on someone, I'm not praying and asking God to heal them. The reason I'm not praying and asking God to heal them is simply because of the fact that His Word says it's His will to heal. It's already declared. Jesus already did it. He said, it is finished. And when Jesus died on the cross and when He bore in His body those stripes, the Bible says that by His stripes we were healed, past tense. And so I have learned, just as we did with our son, and I have done literally hundreds of times, that when I lay hands on someone, I'm not speaking to God and I'm not speaking to the person. I'm speaking to that illness. I'm speaking to that condition. I'm speaking to a spirit of infirmity. And as your pastor said earlier, taking the authority that Jesus gave us and cursing it and commanding it to leave that person. And then I speak healing to the person's body. So as we pray for you tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to speak to the condition. We're going to command it to go in Jesus' name. And then we're going to speak healing to your body. So those of you, I know you have a lot of experience praying for people. What I would like you to do, if you would this evening, as people come forward, ask them specifically, what do you need prayer for? Don't tell them your life story. Okay? Just say, I've got this problem, this condition, this pain, this symptom, this condition. Okay? And if you've got multiple, that's okay. Just Maybe you need a whole total body makeover, whatever. So you come expecting to tell them what you need prayer for without giving them a whole history. And the other thing that you need to do is come in faith. How much faith is required? Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go from here to here, and it will. God honors faith in its simplest, minutest measure. And I'm just telling you, miracles are going to happen in this house tonight. Tonight. So if you raised your hand and you need a healing in your body, we want to invite you to come down right now. Just come. Jesus. I am the God.